Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. We're going to talk about shift. Sometimes shift happens. I was listening to a radio program this morning, and it was from somebody who calls themselves the Paradigm Shift Presents. And it was a man and a woman talking, and the woman was speaking a lot of Hebrew prayers, and they were making a lot of references to the Torah. And they were talking about shift in the thinking of people. And a great deal of what they were talking about was very true when reading the scriptures. Depending on, if you just take the vocabulary and words themselves and the meanings of those words and put them together, what they said, in many cases, might be true. But words are the symbols of ideas. And when you put a group of words together, they become different symbols. It's like words are like boards, and you take those boards and you put them together, and you can make a house, you can make a fence, you can make a wall, you can make a prison with those same boards. And so you can do the same with words. And you only have to change something just slightly, and a house becomes a prison. And so we're looking at what they were saying, and the contents is really not that important, but they talked about this shift. And when we see something that's true, our minds shift with an idea that is evidently connected to something that is extremely true or relatively true or truer than what we believed before. We have a revelation, we say. We get insight into something that we thought we saw, now we see differently, and we say, oh, now I see. Whereas before, you must have been blind because now you see. Well, you were not completely blind, but you just now see something clear. Immediately when you see something, you need to attach symbols to what you see. And one of those symbols that we attach is words. Sometimes we attach images. We talk about conjuring up images when you say certain words. There's the Ruckshaw test where you show a series of ink blots to someone, and they look at the ink blot, and they're supposed to tell you what it makes them think of. We form images in our mind whenever we see things or hear things or get ideas. They conjure up images. They conjure up emotions when we see images. When we see people, you see certain people, and you get, you know, you see a picture of Mao Zedong, or if you're in China, you're going to get one feeling. If you're pro this government, the Chinese government under Mao Zedong, and you're one of the high-ranking officials, it might instill fear. It might instill admiration. It might instill feelings of envy or, you know, absolute terror, depending on what you have associated with that image. So we do the same thing all the time with words and phrases and all that stuff. So if I say words like Rothschild, New World Order, GMO, Monsanto, these are going to create certain emotional reactions in you. When I show you a picture of your mother or your father, that's going to provoke in you certain emotional reactions. Your brother, your sister, the sister that died. I had an aunt who died when she was like 3 years old. I never knew her. But I would hear the story, and I would always hear the story from, you know, grandparents or my parents who were around at the time of her death. And their emotion concerning her evoked an emotion in me. It was passed on to me. And that's the way a lot of things work, that we have these connections. But what's really going on in our minds is that there are millions of little dendrites and neurons and connections in our minds. And when we see certain images, they provoke, by an electronic impulse in our minds, a certain reaction. Certain endorphins, etc., we've talked about this before, are released in our minds. And they produce states of feeling or awareness or lack of awareness. And like when we're growing up with our parents, we're nurtured. I've told the story of the little boy from Eastern Europe who was adopted into an American family. And it was two very short parents who adopted him. And they seemed to have an almost spiritual, metaphysical attachment to this boy before he even showed up. They picked him out of a crowd of boys. They knew which one it was going to be, and nobody told them. She just saw that boy, that little infant boy, and she said, "I know that's him," and it was him. And as he grew up, at first he was great, and then all of a sudden he realized that he was adopted, that his first parents had rejected him, and he didn't know what to do with that realization. You know, when he was told, "No, we're not your real parents. Your real mother was back in, and she had to give you up, and we don't know why or anything, and so you were raised in an orphanage, and then you came to us by way of the orphanage. So we don't really know what day you were born on." And this was where that conversation began. And the boy couldn't handle that. I mean, he seemed to handle it, but from that point on, he became extremely violent, tried to kill people. The parents were actually in fear of their life. He was just a small boy. You know, when he gets into his 11, 12, early teens, and he was much bigger than the parents because he grew much faster. He was a different genetic background. The way he was finally cured, and they went to doctor and they went to private schools, and he would be brought home in police cars. And finally, one doctor says, "Well, it's clear what's the matter." I mean, to him, it was a no-brainer. The boy was never nurtured. He missed that nurturing. He needed to create natural connections in his mind that allowed him to react to that parent or the new parents the way he would have reacted with his original parents had he not been rejected. His father, we don't even know where his father was or who his mother was, but she may have been an alcoholic. She may have been too young, whatever. She was given away, ended up in an orphanage, ended up in America. They literally, this boy was so big by this time that they had to nurture him as if he was a small child. You know, take his hand and walk him here and sit down and form a lap. And he would sit on their lap and he would feed them ice cream like you would do with a little baby, feeding them pablum, and nurture him from the beginning. Now, some of the, he's grown up enough that he sees what's going on, you know, and they asked him, "What did you think about this?" And he actually had some difficulty answering, saying, you know, "Well, I liked ice cream." That's the way he justified the fact that he was out of control because of events that didn't happen or did happen, depending on how you want to look at it, when he was a small child. Certain natural connections that would be made were not being made. It's really not a good idea to take small children away from their parents. There's facial recognition, there's emotional recognition, the sounds of voices and all this stuff. Very important to create these bonds. Animals know this. I talked about it just the other day. Out there on the desert, and this is wild country. I mean, there's been mountain lions in the field, and there's coyotes and all these things. And the herd develops a herd instinct where they all stand together, and certain animals face different directions when they're grazing, and it's all about a whole social structure that they have. Very complex. People think, oh, they're just out there grazing. No, where they're standing has to do with their status in the community of cows, in the herd. When they go to have a calf, they go out away from the herd. They go some distance away, and the other cows know they're out there. And if coyotes or, you know, mountain lions attack, cows will come to their aid. If you want to see a fascinating film, look up Incident at Kruger Creek or whatever they call it. But anyway, you'll find it very fascinating video of water buffalo and lions and crocodiles. Very, very exciting thing. And you see how the animals even know to come to the aid and the defense of their young and the young of their herd, where they care as much about the young of the herd as they would their own young. This is a characteristic that manifests a certain spirit that we find in the animal kingdom. Well, how is it the animal is doing this? Because of connections in its mind. Because of electrical connections in its mind that are made when they recognize danger to that young member of the herd. It's as if they are endangered. And that's built into their system. And they will come to the defense as that is welled up inside them. What if you cut that connection in the mind? Just, you know, hit them in the head where just that little connection in the mind is severed. Now all of a sudden, they're not going to have the same response. They're going to see the same events, and it's not going to mean anything to them. And we're going to talk about these things in other situations and dealing with drugs, dealing with cults and all these things, how the mind and the body can be influenced to break connections and make connections which will create loyalty. And we've talked about that before with the Stockholm Syndrome, where suddenly the captor is defending their kidnappers. How has that come about? Because it creates these natural connections, these natural pathways. But that's all mechanical in the brain, because the brain is an actual mechanical computer kind of instrument. It actually involves very sophisticated connections, not only with the past, but with the present and with the person sitting next to you. Because you actually can send out signals from your brain that will affect the person next to you. You've ever heard where somebody came in the room and your hair stood up on the back of your neck? You knew there was something wrong. How do you know that? Because they come in giving off a signal, and you sense that signal. You can be in a room where people are panicking, and you don't even know they're panicking by the senses, but you sense it by this, something's wrong. There's a disturbance in the force, so to speak, because your brain can actually pick up on the electronic impulses coming out of other people's brains and beings. That's how these subtle things can actually affect you. You know, where you go into a crowd all day and you're exhausted because you were around that crowd all day, because you were actually being affected by their thinking, by their emotions, by their traumas, or actually reaching out like signals in a radio and interfering with your own signals. But now, some of this is minor, some of it is greater, some people are more influenced, some people are less influenced. But where should the real influence come from? The real influence should be spiritual. And that plays a huge factor in everybody. Whether you believe in the spirit or in God or all that, doesn't matter. It still is playing a huge factor in what you think. Is the spirit by which you move. So we go back to the original topic. Shift. Sometimes shift happens. What is making that shift? What is moving you? Why did you suddenly read something you read 100 times before and now all of a sudden it makes sense? Because shift took place and now you looked at what you had looked at many times before and you suddenly see it. You understand it. What is going on? Whenever you make a spiritual revelation or true spiritual revelation, you immediately have to connect it to physical things around you, objects. Concepts. One of the ways to memorize and learn to memorize things rapidly is that you take this long string, like 100 items, a ladder, an orange, all tangible items that you can actually hold in your hand and touch and feel, and you memorize that huge long string of objects. You can get this in memory courses. And you just by rote, you repeat them over and over again so you can just ramble through that whole string of physical objects. And then when somebody's introducing people to you in this big long line, with each individual, you write their name on the object. You connect their name and their face with the object. Suddenly Jeff Goldblum is standing in front of you with an orange. Robin Williams is standing on a ladder in front of you. And now you'll be able to remember their names better because they're associated with an object that you have in your rote memory. The rote memory is in one place. It's the grooves of your thinking. And the new introduction is now connected to that so you can remember those names more easily. It's just a trick of memory, you know, that you can use to try to remember lists. You can do the same thing with grocery lists and everything else. The point is, when you dream, one of the first things they want you to do, if you want to remember your dreams and get control of your dreams and find the messages in your dreams, As soon as you wake up, you have to write it down. Now, when you write it down and put it into words on a piece of paper, you're now connecting perceptions to a physical object in front of you, and it will help you remember your dreams. Your dreams themselves that you're remembering have already connected themselves with images in your dream. You know, you dreamt about a train or dreamt about so-and-so or in such-and-such a place with such-and-such objects. These images that you're conjuring up in your dream may have taken place in a split second. But now, in order to remember the dream, you are already connecting the impressions of the dream with physical objects. Now, we see Joseph interpreting dreams. And someone had a dream about 7 fat cows coming up out of the river, and then 7 lean cows coming up out of the river. And they wanted to know what it meant, and Joseph told them, well, there are going to be 7 good years, and then there are going to be 7 bad years, and there will be famine. And Joseph knew that was coming based on that dream. Or did he already know it? And so therefore he understood the symbols of the Pharaoh's dream. You see, that's the way it works. The Pharaoh was receiving the same message that Joseph had, that there was going to be good years and bad years. He was able to see things far off, but he was not able to see them clearly enough to make sense out of them. So his mind created images that represented, when you put them all together, the message that he was receiving. He knew it was important, but he couldn't figure out, and he needed somebody else's help to figure it out. When Joseph told him the meaning, he realized, that's it. That makes sense. I'm going to make Joseph the head because Joseph figured it out. I know he figured it out because now when I hear him put it in those terms, now I understand what the dream was. It was a message from somewhere we call the other side, from the spiritual realm. Now, Joseph's brothers wasn't receiving these messages. They may have had dreams, but they didn't know what they meant. They may have gotten impressions, but they didn't really put it together. They didn't formulate action. The Pharaoh formulated action. He had a witness in his dream, and he had a second witness in Joseph. So he prepared. Others did not prepare. So this is how it works. So now there was shift coming, and the Pharaoh prepared. Joseph's brothers did not. Now there's shift coming for you. There always is. There's always another shift around the corner. You know, what happens when there's a shift? Well, there's another shift. You know, and now shifts in our consciousness. We become aware of something we were not aware of before. That's a shift. So you have the need, though, when you get an impression of the future, to connect it with physical objects, physical events, consequences, people, faces, in order to remember that, especially if it's a spiritual message. Now, without going into any detail, remember, you can get spiritual messages from the God of righteousness, the God of creation, the God of love and the universe and of fruit and, you know, the God of heaven, Yahweh, Yahduwah, Yadivai, whatever you want to call him. Or you can get messages from lesser gods. Satan, the devil, the rulers of the earth, the fathers of the earth. You can get messages from them. You can get messages from the guy next door. I mean, you can be influenced by all kinds of people. From telemarketers, they're trying to get you a message, buy our stuff. Subliminal messages in billboards and TV ads to get you to be interested in buying our stuff. You're bombarded with messages. Now, what message takes hold? What message do you want to hear? You want to hear the message that giveth life. You want to hear the message of Christ. But you think, many of you think, you hear the message of Christ by reading the Bible. Lots of people read the Bible, but they don't get the message. Because the message of Christ is a spiritual message manifested in the Bible, but you have to bring your brain to the Bible to read the words, put the words together, get the ideas and accumulate them. But none of that will shift you to where you're walking with God, walking in the Spirit. Now, we all walk in the Spirit, but it's not always the Spirit of God that we're walking in. Sometimes we walk in the spirit of evil, because it has a spirit too, the incomplete spirit of Satan, who does not have the character of Christ and therefore manifests what we call evil. What we see in the world as evil is the result of people who are walking in a spirit that is not the spirit of Christ. Now, there are some people, I just talked today with somebody, there are some people who walk in the spirit of Christ, but do not profess his name with their lips because they don't know it, but it is written on their hearts and their minds. So they do profess his name in their deeds. They don't think they're Christians. They believe in God and all that, but they don't believe in religion. They don't believe in churches, but they are a true servant individual. They are close to the kingdom. They will receive the blessings of the kingdom because they profess Christ in deed and word, but not in spelling. And we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. So maybe you can put this together. This is going to take some revelation on your part. I can explain it, but you may not understand it without revelation. So pray you receive that revelation.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did. Thank you.
Okay, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about how do you shift to a state where you're receiving the revelations of the God of creation, the God of life, the God that giveth life more and more abundant. How do you receive His revelation shift so that you hear His words in your heart and in your mind? Reading the Bible alone does not cut it, because that's you plucking information from this tree of knowledge that you're accumulating by reading the Bible. Now, I'm not against reading the Bible. Obviously, it can be a very good thing. But what is actually shifting your consciousness and understanding to comprehend and receive the spiritual message that Christ gave to His apostles and His apostles tried to give to you by writing them down in a book? How do you receive that spirit? Well, you have to become a doer of the word. But now, if you were just going to go out and, you know, I gave you a big long list. Doers of the word do this and do this and do this and do this. And so you go out with a checklist and I do this and I do that and I do that and I do that. So now I will receive the Holy Spirit. Then you are conjuring up the Holy Spirit by what you do. Your works are compelling the Holy Spirit to enter into you. You don't have that right. That, in essence, is witchcraft. But isn't that what people do? We go to church on Sunday or Sabbath and we say Yahweh instead of God, and we say Yeshua instead of Jesus, and you know, we have our holidays on these days because the Torah says this, and we do it this way and we do it that way, and everybody's got their own little interpretation, and they think by conforming to these lists of items that the Holy Spirit will come to them and God will come to them and God will bless them and shift will take place. But it doesn't really work that way. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be trying to conform to the ways of Christ, but you're not going to be able to really conform to the ways of Christ unless Christ enters into you. But when you are trying to conform to the ways of Christ, striving to conform to the ways of Christ, that action itself is a prayer in motion, because you will discover you can't do it, and then you will repent, hopefully, and then keep trying, and then God will give you the power to do it. But you don't conjure it up. What you're doing when you're doing these things, you're laying down your life. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm laying down my life, my time, my energy to do this particular thing. I've gone to court many times with people that were getting into trouble with their neighbor or with the government or with somebody. I've gone to be there as kind of a moral support and help them. By my giving my time to them, I am blessed, because I actually spent time of mine, my life, my heartbeats were given up to be there for somebody else, to get no personal gain for myself. I was casting my bread upon the waters. I was using up my days in the service of others. And because of that, God has given me more days, more time. Because I was willing to admit I was wrong, because I was willing to see my error, my weaknesses, God has given me more strength and understanding. Because I was willing to forgive others, God will forgive me and hear my prayers. There's an actual spiritual relationship going on here. And it really doesn't have anything to do with form. Because the people I may have gone to court with, it's not about them. It's not about me, you know, getting something back. It's about giving up for others. And forgiving is one of the biggest parts of this. When Christ was crucified, it was very important to the resurrection that He said, "Forgive them. They know not what they do." He didn't say, "Look at these Romans and what they're allowing. Look at these Pharisees." Now, He raked them over the coals before. But now when they were crucifying and beating Him, He wasn't saying, "Look at the evil that they're doing." He's saying, "Forgive them. They know not what they do." And He already told you that you forgive so that you may be forgiven. So that's all part of the same formula. And you know what happens? It brings shift. It allows shift. It doesn't compel it. It allows you to be resurrected in the life of Christ. Because you're the person that's keeping you from the resurrection. You're the one that's stopping your salvation. because you're not willing to forgive and give and sacrifice and come in the name of Christ. What you do in itself cannot bring about shift, but realizing that you cannot do it yourself while you strive to do it yourself brings shift, brings change. I mean, it's kind of a tricky thing to hold in your brain at one time. We are so trained to believe that if I do this and I do that and I stand up for this and I stand up for that, then this will happen. No, you have to be moving, shifting from a particular spirit, the real spirit of Christ. You know, when I see people say, oh, if you don't use these special words and these special names and these special this and that, that you're not saved. Right away, that's a huge red flag going up that they don't understand the spirit. Because they think that, you know, now I will say that if you're a backbiter and you're slothful and you're envious and you're an adulterer and you're a fornicator and all these big long lists that Paul gives off, then it's pretty good evidence that you haven't received Christ. But what I want you to eventually see in this series on shift is that you have to shift away from moving according to the physical symbols, the material connections, and move only from the Spirit. That's when you really step out on the water, when you start moving only from the Spirit. And see, we're going to talk about things like justice and injustice and the weightier matters and social justice and righteousness and self-righteousness before we're done, to understand how none of that, as far as the symbols of it, is important. New World Order, no such thing. It's not new, it's not order. You know, if I say certain things like I say, the name Rothschild or rulers of the earth or fathers of the earth, that will conjure up certain ideas in your mind. If we talk about evil and how bad things are and how we're enslaved and all these negative things all the time, I'm going to be dragging your brain to follow certain ruts in your thinking that are not going to lead you to the Holy Spirit. Now, I may point out corruption and evil is in the world in order to kind of shock you and wake you up. But if you want to be led to the answer is about forgiving them, for they know not what they do, not holding it against them. Now, there are stark events in this world. I've seen lots of injustices, and I have fallen prey to the temptation of judgment and anger. Every time you do that, you usurp God. While you're usurping God, you can't get close to God. You can't, you know, shift, spiritual shift is not going to happen for you. When you hear about injustices, your first prayer should be for those who committed the injustice. The first blessing you should bring is upon the evildoers, the blessing of forgiveness. That doesn't mean you're letting them off the hook, because you know, that's a lot of people make that mistake. They think when I talk about forgiving those who do spitefully to you, they think somehow that has to do with absolution. They no longer have to, you forgave them, now they can go in peace, they're forgiven, their sins are forgiven. No, no. You forgave them so that God could judge them. You gave them, because God's judgment is perfect. Your judgment is flawed. That's pretty much a guarantee. You know, I don't even have to know your name. I know your judgment is flawed. When you forgive them, God can judge them. Ananias was forgiven by Peter immediately. He says, hey, your sin's not against me. You know, I'm not offended. I've forgiven you. Your sin is against the Holy Spirit. Whoa, all over with. So now, how does that relate to what you're doing? When you hear of injustice, does it enrage you? Do you get like, that's terrible. That's a bad thing. Well, yeah, that's a bad thing. That shouldn't be. No, they shouldn't be doing that. I mean, we're all tempted to do this. And you can't just put this on. You can't just put on a happy face and smile and say, oh, but I forgive you. Because if it's not motivated out of that true spirit of forgiveness of Christ, that's going to backfire on you. That's going to come back on you like a ton of bricks. So you don't want to do that, but you don't have any control over it. Jesus didn't say, you know, be the kingdom of heaven and be righteous like God. He said, seek it, which means desire it, want it, yearn for it, pray for it. You can't conjure up righteousness of God. You can't make the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you. It's made within you, and you should gather together with others that it is being made within and work together as a team. And when you fall short of what you should be, forgive one another, including yourself, because you will fall short all the time. And you have to forgive yourself as well as others. We talk about how bad and enslaved we are, but where did we really go wrong? You know, most people just say, oh, well, the government did this and the government did that and these people did this and they invaded them and this is why everything went wrong. Somebody was talking about some professional educator was saying we're going to do away with cursive writing because we don't really need that anymore. And most schools have already done away with it. And, you know, I know kids graduating, they don't know how to do cursive writing. Cursive writing causes certain connections in your mind, which can be very valuable. Some people never really do it. I've seen people printing this print perfectly, rapidly, as fast as anybody can write. And they're just very good at it. And that's the way they learned it. And that's okay. To say we're not going to teach this anymore, that's very limiting. Because some people not only should learn that, they need to learn that because it makes certain, everything is connected. They're connecting ideas, separating words. You know, one of the things I always thought was interesting in the Greek text, they don't put separation between the words. It's just a line of letters a lot of times, depends on what text you're looking at. And you're reading it, and it's just all one, you know, we're like, where's the break? But, you know, once you get the hang of it, it's pretty good. But in cursive writing, there's always this break, and there's always this connection. It's really the way you should write Hebrew, too, in cursive writing, but they don't do that. But they're separating the letters. But anyway, well, there's another reason why I say that. And with other people, different people, it's going to be different. But the point is that you're not making certain connections that are very important in many children's minds. I'm not going to say in all, but in many children's minds. You're actually building into your educational structure a malady. So anyway, let's talk about justice and justification and righteousness and self-righteousness. I mean, we have definitions for justice. Justice, you know, when somebody said, you don't pray for justice, you pray for mercy. Because if we got justice, we'd all be in trouble. In one sense, that's absolutely true. But a lot of people are looking not really so much for justice as they are for justification. Because if they're really looking for justice, they would be falling down on their hands and knees and going around and helping everybody with every waking day because they would realize what a sinner they've been against society. What neglect they have had for their neighbor and their brother. They have not been loving their neighbor and their brother the way that Christ wants them to do. But as soon as they realize that there is this whole social structure and governmental structure that is enslaving them and enslaving their neighbors, they get angry and they start hanging this information on facts and words and concepts, and they create a religion in the bad sense, a religion, a false religion. Doesn't matter if they got their facts right or not. It's false because it's based on the structure that they're creating. Jesus doesn't talk about seeking the kingdom of heaven in our own righteousness, but his righteousness, God's righteousness. Jesus talks about a prayer closet where you go out and you're not trying to boast this or that or the other thing. To walk in the Spirit means that you are moved by the Spirit, hopefully the Spirit of God, more than any other influence in your physical life. You're not going to be upset by tragedies. You're not going to be upset even if they pound nails into your arms and feet. You're still going to be loving others. You're not going to be picking sides. Oh, they did this injustice. Let's all get together and we will show them. We will overcome. People have been trying to overcome as a group for years when the real overcoming is in your hearts and in your minds. When you accept the Holy Spirit, then when you do that, when people spitefully use you and do things against you, what is that going to mean to you? How is that going to change you? When you read in Matthew 5:43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That is the strategy that those people who go to occupy Wall Street need to implement in their hearts and their minds. Because their actions would be very much different. Now, when I say those people in Occupy Wall Street, that's a wide variety of people. There's people coming in those demonstrations for all sorts of different reasons. There's looky-loos, and there's people who actually have a legitimate beef, and there's socialists and communists and all sorts of different people coming there. Because the only thing they have in common, I'm not going to say the only thing, one of the main things they have in common is they're angry at the injustice that comes out of the system. But the injustice is not coming out of the system. The injustice is coming out of people, individual people, who are not walking according to the Holy Spirit. They're walking according to a spirit. Sometimes they might actually do good, and sometimes they're not. How do you invoke the righteous spirit in your enemy and drive your enemy away who will not receive the righteous spirit of God? You love them. This is a strategy. You love them. You don't demonstrate against them. I mean, you may show up and say, you know, hey, guys, this wasn't right. You may show up in force. I always remember that I actually have personal experience with the Humboldt County Building Administration, you know, the guys who give out the permits and stuff. I mean, they're armed. Their building inspectors are armed. They walk around. Well, they were. I don't know if they are now. But they were so heavy-handed that they had a hearing to complain about them, and it filled the whole hall. It filled out into the hallway, and there were people standing outside the courthouse. It shut the building inspector's office down. Just shut it down. They didn't have to do anything. They just showed up. You know, we've recently heard so many things going on in Ferguson where people are burning down buildings and all this stuff. And there's probably some really good people in Ferguson. And there's very clearly some very bad people in Ferguson. But they're caught in a prison of their own making that causes them to destroy their own community, some of them. And now I've also heard that some of them are actually coming to the defense of the business owners and protecting them, because the business owners provided services to them and employment to them. And they say, you're not going to burn down. This is a good man. You're not going to burn down his store. And they stopped him. And then the police tried to stop them. Or at least, and maybe with some legitimate concerns. And there may be corruption in the police department there. Undoubtedly. But what's the solution? Love your enemy. Not hate them. Not war against them. Not be angry at them. And that's a tactic. That's an actual plan of operation that brings about success in a real way that changes the very spirit of the individual, because it's going to be very hard to love those that persecute you. But it's the only way to bring about real change. Now, how that love comes about, manifests itself, may vary from town to town. But that's where we need to be. That's what we need to be doing. That is the strategy that we need to have. Now, let's go back and read that strategy, because I know many of you forgot some of the elements of that strategy already. It says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. But then he doesn't just stop with your enemy. He says, bless them that curse you. What's happening today in the world? The systems like the Federal Reserve System, all started by kind of the same families all over the world. I mean, the brother to the one that started the Federal Reserve in Nazi Germany also, I mean, the two brothers, one started in Nazi Germany and the other one started it here in the United States. It was the same plan. And they curse the whole world with debt today. It's not new. I mean, it's as old as Babylon, what they're doing. But they're cursing the whole world with debt, so I can say, you know, the bankers, you know, and say, are destroying this nation. The bankers are running us into debt, and, you know, we all get mad at them. Well, right away, you know, I'm not following, the tone of my voice, I'm not following Christ. Because he said, bless them that curse you, including those who curse you with debt. It's actually your fault anyway, but, you know, say you never borrowed the money and you never were part of that system, and you're still going to be caught up in that curse because it's going to affect the whole world. But what's the next thing in the strategy? Do good to them that hate you. I just saw where somebody sent me this image of somebody said, why do you hate us? And the cop said, I don't hate you. And they hadn't looked at what the cop was really there for. Now, I will admit that some cops do hate, and certainly some protesters hate. But this guy said, I don't hate you. And she says, I want to hug you. And he says, well, then give me a hug. And there they hug in the street. You know, we make our enemies more so our enemies with our hate. That's not the plan of Christ. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's the plan. Any other plan ain't gonna work. There'll be shift, all right, but it won't be the shift you want. It will be shift more towards tyranny. And so that's how you have to approach this way Christ said. Goes on to say that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Because if you're not doing that, you're the children of somebody else. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. That's the way it works. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do that same thing? Thieves and robbers do that same things. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So anyway, that's our goal, give life. Instead of going out there and protesting against Wall Street and demanding this and demanding that and making yourself unwelcome in public places, why don't you go out and bless Wall Street? Bless, you know, you don't have to stay in Wall Street all the time. Bless them, but then go to other streets maybe where your blessings will be more well received. But, you know, let the Spirit lead you on that. I often thought, you know, like I see these guys begging on the street corners, just standing there holding a sign, sitting on a bucket, you know, whatever, forever, saying, you know, need help, homeless and everything. And I've talked to many of them and find out that, oh yeah, they're homeless sometimes. Although many of them actually go and get in nice cars and drive away, and it's actually a costume and they work different sites and all that stuff. I'm sure there are homeless people out there who need help. But, you know, in one case that where the guy says, well, this is my life choice. I've chosen not to work and to be homeless, and I need to beg to get money for food because I don't want to work for food. And basically, he's just honest about it. Okay, well, I have to work for my money, and I think you ought to go hungry till you decide to rethink your life choices because I think your life choices suck. Now, I would love to go out and work with the homeless, but I'm not going to be what they may want. I'm going to organize them to make for themselves homes by making homes for others. I mean, there's lots of plans where you don't have to be homeless. I mean, God said, be fruitful and multiply. If you've decided your life choice is not to be fruitful, not to produce fruit, not to bless others, not to take care of yourself, but have chosen to be a burden on others, who am I to go and help you out? Help you continue in that fruitless life choice? You have to change. Now, I just explained something logical to you. You can hang that on all kinds of ideas. But the reality is what you're seeing in these individuals sometimes is evidence of the Spirit that is moving them. Now, why have they moved to that fruitless spirit and life choice? Have they been traumatized? Have they been injured? Have they been damaged by drugs? This is a common thing. Drugs will damage your mind. I mean, there's so many drugs out there. Cocaine and crack and meth and marijuana. That's a drug. I mean, it's going to affect your mind. You know, there are guys out there saying, look, I got a brain scan here and there's no difference between this brain and that brain. Well, it doesn't have to show up in the scan. It may show up in other ways, and I can show you that it does show up in other ways. The ultimate factor is the spirit. But why are you reaching for that marijuana cigarette or, you know, that Camel cigarette or, I don't know, I guess they don't even make Camels anymore, whatever cigarettes they make, or cigar or pipe or whatever it is. Why are you reaching for that? What is shifting your hand in that direction? Because that's going to tell us more about what's going to bless you and what's not going to bless you. That's going to do more of that than anything that you say or do, you know, like you say Yahweh or all that stuff. That doesn't mean anything. It's what you do that tells us. You know, James goes and tells us that. You can't control what you do. You know, I'm not telling you to stop smoking. I'm not telling you to give up smoking. I want smoking to give you up. I want the spirit that makes you reach for that cigarette, that joint, that methamphetamine or you know, I don't know enough drug names. Even the Darvon and the whatever it is. What spirit is moving you to reach for that? Is it the spirit of life or the spirit of destruction? I mean, part of it's habit, part of it's mental connections. You see this, you do this, and it's going to make certain like sparks and connections and shorts in your mind. And you're going to get endorphins and desire to, I need that. I need that fix. I need that connection. I need that satisfaction. And it could be about all kinds of things, you know, like turning on the TV or watching sports or whatever it is. That you're drawn to that because of these mental and chemical connections in your mind. And some of these drugs have more of a leaning that way. But there's other things going on. Spiritual denial. Spiritual acceptance, willingness to not forgive, willingness to forgive. These are affecting the way in which you react inside your brain to the chemical stimulus. If you suddenly give up a certain amount of judgment, and I've seen this, a certain level of judgment that has been driving you in your life, suddenly you just stop smoking. You don't smoke anymore at all. There's no struggle, no strain. I know guys, this has happened. They actually broke down in tears driving on the LA freeway because they heard something that rang true to them, admitted it, confessed their sin in their heart, tears rolled out of their face. 2 weeks later, they discovered that as a chain smoker for years, they hadn't taken another cigarette. There were cigarettes in the truck. There were cigarettes in the car. There were cigarettes in the house, in the bathroom. There were cigarettes in the bedroom sitting on the end table, and he hadn't picked up one. And he didn't even realize that he had stopped smoking. He just didn't think of reaching for it anymore. There's revelation. He's made progress. But he had to make more progress. And there's other levels of this. And that's what we're going to talk to you about, is how to get on that track where we're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.